You type into Google the words 2016, put a space in, and then put the letter W. And what follows is the words worst year. 2016, worst year. Some say worst year ever. I don't know why. But whatever you thought about the political situation, it seemed even if you got what you wanted last year, disunity, disappointment, and anger were everywhere. Last week, I was at a youth conference, and they had a seminar about sexuality, and they were sharing some new statistics, and it is scary. Our children and young people are being exposed to really shocking things at a younger and younger age. And our teenagers are reaping the down payment of this having gone on for generations. We have more young girls and even boys suffering with major issues around body image, depression, and eating disorders. Sometimes the future can look bleak. And here in this passage, I think we get a sense of that too. Elisha and Elijah both seem in no doubt about what's about to happen. We get a bit of a deliberate spoiler there in verse 1. Make sure you've got your Bibles open if you've got one. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, and then the story starts. And I think we're meant to read on with that in mind. Elijah is this great kind of defender of the faith. Moses was the man who brought about God's covenant law with his people. Elijah is the big character in the Old Testament defending it. And as we heard from Phil last week, the situation among God's people Israel is pretty bleak. Idol worship is common and nobody seems that concerned. Elijah even thought at one point that he was the only one left serving God. So Elisha must have been nervous. Do you see what's happening in this passage? They're on a journey. This is not some random mini tour. This is very deliberate. They start off in Gilgal, and then they head to Jericho and Bethel. These places are significant places for God's people. Gilgal was the first place that God's people camped in the land when they had crossed the Jordan. Bethel was the place where Jacob met with God. Jericho was the first city that had been conquered. And there's conversations happening all the time. Every stop, the same conversation happens, actually. Every stop, Elijah turns around to his kind of apprentice and says, "Stay here. The Lord sent me to this next place. Stay here. Stay here." And every time, Elisha is determined. He's determined to keep going. He's not stepping back. Three times he's tested, and three times he carries on. He keeps going. And there's even this group. It's kind of like a kind of school of prophets. You see them pop up a few times in this passage. The company of prophets, verse 3, at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know? Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" Elisha keeps going. I know this may sound a bit weird, but it seems like a bit of an anti-marathon. Elisha's got Elijah telling him to stay or stop. And every town holds this crowd reminding him that his master's about to leave. I mean, I can't imagine running a marathon myself, but imagine you did run a marathon and everyone's jeering at you. "Give up now. You'll never make it. Just stop here. Don't bother going on. What's the point, mate?" Well, life can feel a bit like that sometimes, can't it? Especially as we seek to follow Jesus. It feels like everything can be a bit of a long, hard slog. But let's take encouragement from our forerunner Elisha. He keeps going, and we've got an even greater forerunner, Jesus. Hebrews tells us that he kept going. He had so many people telling him, stop, no, don't bother doing that, Jesus. Don't bother going to the cross. But Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Well, what is the joy before us? We're going to look on. Keep going. Your inheritance is worth it. Your inheritance is worth it. We've recently written our wills. And I can tell you it's an incredibly important, but incredibly boring thing to do. But here, we've got a brilliant will right in this passage. Because after they go through all these cities, they head and there's this miraculous parting of the Jordan. Again, a reference back to Israel's history. And they walk through this river on dry ground. And then verse 9, we get this incredible question. This is the quickest will ever. There's no witnesses that have to sign a bit of paper. It's not even written. It's not stored in some solicitor's filing cabinet. But what is handed on is so precious that it should be stored away, not in some solicitor's filing cabinet, but in somewhere like Fort Knox in the tightest safe. Look at verse 9. Tell me, what can I do for you? Elijah says, before I am taken away from you. You might be thinking, well, Elijah, mate, there's not really much you can do because, you know, this guy has got a cloak to his name. He's not a homeowner. There's no assets to speak of, no stocks on the market, no flashy boat, no chariot, no pension pot. He literally has a cloak and it's probably pretty smelly. But do you see, though, do you see what he's asked for? Elisha asked for a double piece of the pie, a double portion. Well, what is that all about? Well, that is the portion that the firstborn son would have asked in ancient Israel. And what a gift for God's Spirit to indwell him, for the faith that God had given Elijah to be in some way passed on to him. We have a great inheritance to look forward to too. You see, we'll see later that Elisha only gets that coat and he gets this spirit as well. But like Elisha, we have a greater inheritance coming our way. If we are Jesus followers, then we have incredible things coming our way. We have forgiveness forever. We have a family forever, hope forever, joy forever, peace forever. And we'll get to be with Jesus forever. 1 Peter says that in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. But I don't just want us to think about what we're getting here, because this is a passing on. Elijah is passing on his spirit in some way. And I want us to think about this. Let me ask you, and I've been asking this myself this week, what are we saving up for our children? What are we looking to pass on to them? Now, don't hear me wrong. It's wise to be prudent with our finances, but seriously, is that all we're going to give them? Just money, just assets? Because in the end, all that stuff is just dust. Is that all my two children are going to get from me? How am I investing in their inheritance now? What am I teaching them about the faith that God has given me? What am I showing them about Jesus' work? How am I teaching them about his awesome truths? Am I modeling what it looks like to follow Jesus? And even as I read this list out to you, it's pretty daunting, I can tell you. But as a dad and as the youth and children's worker here, my big plea is from Psalm 78, that we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done, so that they will put their hope in him. You see, not just as parents, now let me make this clear, we have a primary responsibility for our own children. And not even just as grandparents, but as a whole church family, there are always people younger than you. Yeah? Even the guys in our youth group, there's people younger than you that we need to be looking out for. That we can't make our next generation Christians, but we can pass on precious truth to them. Now, sometimes when we get on a bit, we can think, oh, the next generation, they don't have a faith like ours. They don't pray like we did. They're not at the prayer meetings like we are. And let me ask you, how are we investing in this next generation? Look, are we reading the Bible as a family? Are we getting alongside someone if we haven't got kids ourselves or our kids have grown up? And we're opening the Bible with them. Is there someone we can pray with or even just ask, how can I pray for you this week? How are we investing in this next generation? Whoever is below you, we should be passing stuff on. So keep going. Your inheritance is worth it so much so that we should pass it on. But let's keep going and take up the baton because we need to move on. This is a quote from the Telegraph. In bronze medal position, James Elliot Ellington, preparing to hand over the last leg runner, Chinjudu Yuja, who had been drafted in specifically for the final. That familiar feeling of British relay disaster reared its head. As hands failed to meet each other, a furious Ellington sent the baton soaring into the Beijing night sky. Relay races are quite often really unpredictable, aren't they? If you don't get that handover just right, the whole team is scuppered. But I bet you've never seen a handover like this. Here is Elijah in the history of God's people. He's like one of these giant figures spoken about many times, hundreds of years after his death. And he's about to pass on not just his spirit, but his ministry, his work for God's kingdom to this bloke that he found on a farm. And what a way to go. Some think this might signify his ministry of defending God's people, but look at it there. Let's look at it again. Verse 11. As they were walking along, talking together, suddenly, a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Wow. This is crazy. And out of this, what might seem like a sci-fi, actually, we have a God who's all-powerful and able. Elijah walked with God, and he never experienced death. He was taken up to be with God. But out of that whirlwind, a single cloak falls to the ground. That is all that is left. But this cloak of Elijah's is like a kind of sign that he is the next man, the baton. It's like the baton that's been passed on to him. Elisha is now God's man on the ground, God's mouthpiece, if you like, to the people. He's a bit like a mini Elijah, but God's same spirit is in him, and God is going to do all powerful things through him. And I think this is like a mini picture of something that would happen in their future. You see, in the New Testament, there's another man. He's got a different name. He's called John the Baptist, but he's spoken of as the new Elijah. And he goes to the same river Jordan to pass on the baton of his ministry too. He passes it on to Jesus. However, instead of handing over his cloak, the heavens open and Jesus isn't taken up. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes down on Jesus. Like Elisha, Jesus is filled with God's Spirit. But unlike Elisha, he's not just God's new messenger. He's God's message. He's not just God's mouthpiece. He's God's words. And the ministry that he brings, as we're about to see, is like a fulfillment of what Elisha does. Look, there's someone we speak of often in our house. His name's Uncle Ali. It's Megan's older brother. And we talk about Uncle Ali a lot with the kids. And we show them photos of Uncle Ali. And Uncle Ali's favorite party trick is to roar. Well, just with kids, he does this. Be a bit weird with adults. So sometimes we pretend. We do the Uncle Ali roar, okay? But I can tell you there's nothing like meeting Uncle Ali in person, okay? If you've ever met Megan's older brother, there's nothing like meeting him. He is 6'8", yeah? He ducks through most of the doorways in our house. And when he roars, your bones shake. You see, Elisha is like a little picture of Jesus. As we're about to look at his life in the coming weeks, we'll see kind of little images of the real deal. But nothing, absolutely nothing, is like meeting Jesus. If you thought this was exciting, this handover, well, you should look at our motto text for this year. Because we've been passed a baton by Jesus. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. You see, if we've met Jesus, we have his baton now. We have his good news. We've got a similar job to Elisha. He pointed forward to Jesus. We point people back to Jesus. To continue to be little pictures, inviting people to meet the real deal. If you have, like Elisha, taken up the baton, is your life like a little picture of Jesus? Do you know that's what the word Christian means? It means little Christ. And let's keep going, because there's encouraging news, because we said the future can look bleak, it can be hard, we've got this inheritance to come, but God has equipped us. He sent us out and equipped us with some awesome things. And we see them in these next two passages. Keep going with God's curse-busting words. This is another, this passage is full of strange things. But Elijah has gone. And they go back, Elisha goes back over to Jordan, and there's this group of prophets of, they're watching and they're like, no, surely he's not really gone. Let's go and search for him. Maybe God put him down somewhere. Elisha's not fooled. And he says, don't bother. Why are you going? In the end, he says, okay, if you really must, go and search. But I think there's a tiny little thing for us in here, a tiny little kind of sidebar, that we all love reminiscing the good old days, don't we? We all hanker for those past times. Now, there's nothing wrong with remembering fond memories, except when it stops you moving forwards. You see, the search here is a sideshow. Elisha has been sent. He's moving forwards with God's kingdom. So let's not get caught up in reminiscing about the past. God's got things to do here and now. And Elisha doesn't mess about. He's back in Jericho soon enough. And Jericho is a place that has this massive water issue. As you might have seen in the text, and the different versions interpret it differently, but the original, it talks about the land, but also the people being unproductive. This water is causing actually miscarriages. It is literally a curse of death, if you like. Joshua in Joshua chapter 6 said, if anyone rebuilds this city, there's going to be this curse upon it. And someone did, and this is the part of that curse still going on. But there's also something else going on, because this is the first major test for Elisha. He's God's new mouthpiece, the new prophet, the new mini Elijah. He's already parted a river, but here's the test. Is what he speaks true? Are his words God's words? Because God's words are where the power lies. Look at these verses, 19. The men of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, the town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive." And he does this little thing with salt in a bowl, but look at what he says. This is what the Lord says. Verse 21, those are the important words here. It's what God says. Here is another little picture of Jesus. He is God's ultimate word. And he breaks the curse of death that we face. In fact, he brings the water of life. I was half forced to watch the Call the Midwife Christmas special this year. And this whole group of midwives and a doctor head off to South Africa. And they visit this hospital for mothers and babies. And this hospital has got a massive problem. It's the spring that fuels all their kind of bathing and cleaning and all of that has been contaminated. And they can't clean anything. They can't sterilize stuff. And instead of making people better, people are getting worse. And I'm sorry if this is a spoiler for you. You can shut your ears if you're about to watch this. But they eventually gain access to a new spring with fresh water. And this is the kind of the summary of the piece. This is a massive celebration. Works out. Finally, they have access to this life-giving water. But as we keep going with God's curse-busting word, this is what we have access to. You see, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will be a spring in them, welling up to eternal life." We have God's words. We have Jesus, the spring of water welling up to eternal life. So have you come to Jesus? Have you had your thirst met in him? And if you have, do you know that we go out every day with this water of life? So here we go. Are you ready? Keep going in God's fearsome name. When I got this passage, I was like, thanks. I tried to debate with Rich that this should occur in the next chapter, really, and that the chapter markings were in the wrong place. He was having none of it. I'm sure he would have slam dunked me with some of his Hebrew and told me to get lost. But anyway, so I reluctantly agreed. And let me tell you, there are some tough parts of the Bible, and here we have one of them. There's something almost darkly comic about this little passage, but it's real history. And at first glance, it can look like some old magician being teased by a gang of youths and sending some bears to go and sort them out. But actually, there's something much more serious going on here. You see, God's people are not in a good way, and this is a big sign of it. These youths are running away from their families, from their parents, doing what they like, how they like. And God's people are an endangered species. There's only 7,000 of them, we're told. And what might look like a random act of cruelty was a pre-warned punishment of God's judgment. You see, right back in Deuteronomy, right back, one of the curses that God's people would face if they rejected him is that wild beasts would be sent among them. You see, when we reject God, we reject his hand of protection. These people rejected his hand of protection. They rejected his words. And these youths are like coming out to mock God. They're seeking to mock him. We don't know why Elisha was bold. whether that was a custom or a time or whether it was his age. But God is not to be messed around with. C.S. Lewis talks about one of his characters which represents God in a novel. And he says of him, he says, he's not safe, but he's good. And that's God. God is not safe, but he is good. Psalm 2 says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. I think sometimes today we can kind of minimize God to this God of comfort and love, and he's just like a kind of giant teddy bear, really. But here too, even in this messy scene, I think we see a picture of Jesus, of the future Jesus. We have to look a bit harder. But the curse that's called down in God's name, do you see that? He turned round, looked at them and called down a curse in the name of the Lord. The same curse is put upon someone else. You see, we have to look a bit harder. If you want to see God's full rage, his anger at people mocking him, his full anger at hearts that have made him into a joke, then you have to look at Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross is unrecognizable. He's not ripped apart by animals, but by humans with whips. He is jeered at, but no curse comes back out of his mouth because he is taking it. The curse falls on him. And he takes our curse. He faces God's fearsome judgment in our place. And now his name is one that saves. We're sent out by God and we may get mocked. We go out in the only name, though, that breaks that curse. There is no other name under heaven, the Bible says, by which you can be saved. Which salvation is available. Look, sometimes we'll have a Jesus that we'll be able to present Jesus to people and he'll be meeting their needs. Sometimes we'll be able to show how he breaks their curse. But we have to warn people, too. A rejection of Jesus' name means that only judgment is left. That Christian life can be very tough. But let's keep going when the future looks bleak, because we have an inheritance that is worth it. Let's take up that baton from Jesus. And let's go out. Let's keep going. With God's curse-busting words and with God's fearsome name that brings salvation. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us. Following you when we seek to do it can be really hard. And you know that, Father. But we thank you that we can look to your Son, Jesus, who has been there before us. Thank you that we can look to him. As you sent him, you send us. But you send us with him, with his Spirit working in our hearts, with his curse-busting words, can break into people's lives with his awesome, fearsome name. Which can offer people freedom from the curse of sin and death. Father, help us to take our responsibilities carefully and seriously, and help us to depend on you as we go. Amen.